Good morning, Shelbyville. I'd like to welcome you this morning here at the church and those listening out in the Shelbyville area. Had a moment of, when we were standing here and the music was playing and John and Joy left the podium, had a moment of thought flash through my head how the disciples disappeared when Christ was arrested. Little flashback there. Today's message I entitled The World's Worst Sin. And I want to start out with a scripture from John 17, verse 3. It says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." How do we get eternal life? By knowing God, by knowing Jesus Christ, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? The real question is, just how do we come to really know Jesus? And question two, is it even possible for a mere mortal man or woman to fully know an omniscient God? Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In fact, is it really possible to know anybody? Do you fully know your spouse and your children, or have they ever done anything that surprised you? Has anything ever come out of your mouth and you said, "I can't believe I said that"? Can you really know yourself? Jeremiah 17 and verse 8 or 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Yet the Bible says that we can know Jesus. We can know him at least well enough to be effective for him. Paul actually placed this first in his priorities in Philippians 3:8 when he said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." Christ did not say that eternal life is to know about God. The knowledge of which Christ speaks is not just intellectual, because the Pharisees had that. It's not theoretical knowledge, but an experiential acquaintance with the Lord. It's an experience you have on your own. You have to know Christ yourself. A lot of people know people that know Christ, but that's not going to save anyone. We have to know Jesus ourselves. Eternal life is to know God personally through Jesus Christ. Knowing God is the most important knowledge there is, because the opposite of that is being ignorant, and ignorance of God will lead to eternal death and loss. Spurgeon said, "The highest since science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the intention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we all call Father." Question: how do you get to know God? It is only through Christ our Savior that we come to a saving knowledge of God. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." To know God, we must know Jesus. Therefore, our daily goal should be to seek a deeper and more intimate knowledge of Christ, and to have that close relationship that when something happens, he's the first one we turn to. Now, how do you know that? What are the two ways to know Jesus? I think the two ways are prayer and Bible study. Psalms 119:50 says, Your word has given me life. And how did that word do that? By acquainting the reader with Jesus. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So what is the worst sin in the world? Lying, overeating, killing, cheating in school? What is it? This morning I'd like to say that I believe the world's worst sin is not to pray. To avoid talking to the Lord, especially as we end the end time or near the end time events, our focus should be on prayer. We need to be people of prayer. And as we took prayer requests, as John did this morning, everybody had a prayer request. And to me, that shows your faithfulness to the Lord, realizing that He is the only one that can answer those prayers. Prayer is neither self-therapy or pious babbling. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Your eagerness to know Jesus will be in direct proportion to your communication with Jesus. Prayer is like quietly opening a door and slipping into the very presence of God, and there in the stillness, listen to His voice, and perhaps offer a petition or just admire. Just to silently be there in the presence is prayer. The world disappears when you zoom in and concentrate your heart on the Lord. Some pray about great problems. Some people pray, I suppose, over lottery tickets. I suppose some only pray at night because that's the way they were taught. Some pray and then worry. Why do we pray? We should pray so that we could get to know the Lord better. Matthew 7:7, our scripture reading for today, and I like the way Joey's Bible read, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Prayer is powerful, and this morning I wanted to look at Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8 and actually talk about three parts of verse 7. The first is the asking. This is the simplicity of prayer. It's real simple. I mean, all you have to do is stop and talk to the Lord. Prayer is like flipping the switch that operates the power to heaven and having all that energy come online at your disposal. But, that's that big word, isn't it? But only way that it works is if we believe in it and we take advantage of it. The story is told of a small town in which there were no liquor stores. Eventually, though, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. Members of one of the churches in the area were so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings and asked the Lord to burn down that den of iniquity. Lightning struck the tavern a short time later, and it was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing how the church people had prayed, sued them for the damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. And after much deliberation, the judge declared, "It is the opinion of the court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." That story kind of makes us smile, doesn't it? But it suggests how faithless we sometimes are in our prayers. Don't dare pray unless you believe God will answer you. If you really know Jesus, you can't help but believe in prayer. Ask Him, and ask Him to help you. And when you do that, make sure and help Him to ask others. Prayers are not self-centered. Medical Ministry, page 195, says, "When you neglect to pray for the sick," and that's anyone who's in need, "you deprive them of great blessings. For angels of God are waiting to minister to these souls in response to your petition. If you ask, you will receive." Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Christ our Savior spent many hours in prayer, sometimes all night. Do you know why Jesus was the most powerful Christian that ever lived? because he stayed in touch with the power source, the Lord. He prayed to God all the time. Examine the prayers of Jesus and you will see that he rarely prayed for himself. His prayers were unselfish. The Lord's prayer is a good example. He said, "Our Father, not my Father." He said, "Give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread." And he said, "Forgive us, don't forgive me." This prayer is not self-centered. Of course, when we pray, we often pray for our own needs because those are the closest and dearest to our heart. When we pray about our family or someone sick, we often pray for what we want and not for others. But like, I think we should journal. I think Morris and Ruth said they were doing this. Oftentimes at prayer meeting, we have 15, 20, 30 people that we're praying for, and they remember that list. I think Morris keeps it in his book, and oftentimes they pray for those same requests every night or every day when they pray. And I told them I'm not as faithful about doing that. If it crosses my mind during my prayer, I'll mention it. But I don't go down that list every day, but I should. Time spent in prayer is actually an investment. Some years ago, a young man approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," said the foreman. "Let's see you fell this tree." The strong young man stepped forward and skillfully felled the great tree, and the foreman said, "You're hired." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by, and Thursday afternoon the foreman approached the man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on your way out today. You have fallen far behind the others. You have dropped from first place to last." And the young man exclaimed, "But I'm a hard worker. I arrive first and I leave last." The foreman believed the young man and pondered for a moment what could be the cause. And then he said, "Let me ask you a question. Have you been sharpening your axe?" He said, "No, I've been too busy to do that." Maybe our spiritual lives are dull because we seldom take time to sharpen them on the whetstone of prayer. Our Savior kept his axe of prayer sharp always. Every day, every moment, he was in prayer. Jesus simply asked, and his dear Heavenly Father answered. Perhaps our biggest problem is we don't ask, and when we do ask, we don't believe. Prayer really works. Do you believe that? We've seen it here. Many of the requests have been voiced right here in this sanctuary have been answered. I was shocked when someone gave me a copy of the Journal of the American Medical Association, and I read the results of a study that they had conducted. During 10 months, 393 patients were admitted to the coronary care unit of a hospital. They decided that a group of people would pray for half of the patients, and the other half they would not pray for. The half that were prayed for had a significant lower severity score. The other half required more frequent ventilation, antibiotics, and diuretics. The study concluded that prayer provides a beneficial therapeutic effect. Prayer only acquaints us with Christ if we use it. Secondly, we need to talk about the intensity of prayer. Seek and you shall find. How many of you, when you lose something at home, stop looking after you've checked each room? We don't, do we? We go back and check the same spot we just looked in. Well, Sheila was looking, Tammy asked her the other day, said, "You got that key to the post office box?" Because when they had went on their trip, we got a key from them so we could go out and get the mail for the Bible studies out at the post office. And Sheila said, "I don't know what I've done with that key." And we looked and looked and looked. And this morning, guess where we found it? So my key ring in my pocket. I looked everywhere but there. The intensity of prayer, seek and you shall find. Kind of got off topic. Whenever I venture out, I lose my place. I even color code my sermon so I don't lose my place, and still I lose my place. It's not the length of your prayer, how long they are. It's not the mathematics of your prayer, how many there are. It's not the poetry of your prayer, how beautiful they are, nor the volume of your prayers, how loud they are. It's the sincerity and faith in the intensity of your prayer that really matters. Did you ever notice that Jesus preceded all his miracles with a sincere, intense prayer? Do you guys remember the partial eclipse of the sun we had? Folks were told there would be another, wouldn't be another one for 25 years. The crowds flocked out to stare at the sun. I was dumbfounded at the risk people took just to see the sun. Thousands injured their eyes so they could see the eclipse. How heaven must wish that those many people would have the same intensity desire to commune with the Son of God through prayer. Perhaps the reason we see little results from prayer is that we don't go at it with very much diligence. George Whitefield, the famous preacher and evangelist, said, "Whole days and weeks have I spent prostrate on the ground in silent and vocal prayer." Now, when I read that, I thought, I don't know that that's necessary. But Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Here in our beloved homeland, we were once known as a people of prayer. We were a Christian nation. In every school in this land, prayer was heard. Now we have removed the privilege of prayer from our public schools, and we are reaping the harvest. Now it is legal in our modern society to pass out condoms and bleach for sterilizing needles right in our high schools. But reading the Bible and praying have been outlawed. No wonder that character and integrity are rare qualities these days. By getting away from prayer and thus from God, we have raised up a whole generation of youth who are being confused about right and wrong. Schools are having to put in their dress code rules like no nose rings, no cult-promoting patches or symbols, no see-through clothes, no earrings on boys that hang below the earlobe. Where do you think all this comes from? Are we weeping what we've sown? I believe we are. If your children are not exposed to prayer at school, then it's vitally important that they be involved with a meaningful prayer life at home. How critical it is that you pray earnestly for our youth. No wonder more and more parents are homeschooling and sending their children to Christian schools where they can learn at the feet of a teacher who actually prays with them. And lastly, the persistency of prayer. Matthew 7:7, the last part says, "Knock and it shall be opened." Knock and keep knocking and don't give up knocking. And that's what Joy's scripture said today. A woman phoned the manager of a large opera house and told him she had lost a very expensive diamond pin the night before at a concert. He said, "Hold on the line and I'll go look around where you sat." The search was made and the priceless diamond stud pin was found. But when he got back to the phone, the woman had hung up. He waited for her to call back and even put a notice in the paper, but he heard nothing further. What a strange and foolish person, you might say. But sometimes that is exactly how too many of us pray. We tell the Lord all about our needs, but then fail to hold on the line. We thus miss the joy of answered prayer and the thrill and reward of persistent faith in prayer. My advice to you is don't hang up on God. Have you ever thought that God would like to talk to you as much as you desire to talk to him? We get off our knees too soon, I think. We hang up the phone while he's in the process of providing the power that we had just asked for. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray constantly. Don't hang up on God. Just stay put and listen." Janice and Ed were on their way in a small plane from Georgia to North Carolina. Ed had a heart attack and died, and Janice did not know how to fly the plane. She did manage to keep it up in the air until it ran out of fuel. During that 2 hours, she sang hymns and prayed. She got on a radio and called, "Help, help, won't somebody help me?" Authorities did pick up her distress call, but were not able to reach her by radio because she kept changing the channels. She would call about the time they located her voice. She would again change the channel. Her safety was jeopardized by her lack of patience in listening. She finally made a rough landing in a farmer's field and painfully crawled for 45 minutes to a farmhouse for help. How often as Christians we pray to God for help and then say amen and get up off our knees and face our desperate problems alone. When you cry out to the Lord in prayer, don't switch the channel on him. Persist in your prayers. Knock and keep knocking and listen to the sound of the approach of the Master. Psalms 62, verses 5 and 8 says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You pray and your prayer is finally done. Don't say amen and walk off. Now, this is advice for you at home. This isn't advice for in the pulpit. I don't think we should say a prayer up here and then keep silent. Keep everybody wondering when the prayer's over. But when you're at home, when you're praying by yourself in your closet, wherever it is you have your prayer, don't hang up on the Lord. Once you get done giving, asking for whatever it is you need, strength, whatever, then stay a little while and listen to see if the Lord won't talk to you. In silence alone, don't be in a rush when you're in his presence. Persist, and you will find that doors will be open and answers will come. Today we have an enhanced 911 phone system. Where this system is in operation, a person dials 911, and immediately the operator knows his location. His name, address, and phone number appear right on the screen. A 6-year-old boy called 911 to report that his house was on fire. Even while the operator was telling the boy what to do, the trucks were on the way. A terrified girl whispered to 911 operator that a strange man was trying to hurt her mother and then hung up. Police arrived in time to capture a rapist. God hears the cries of his people. Whenever we call, in whatever situation, he is listening and wants to answer. He knows our location and our needs, and he is instantly there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. God is such a wonderful being. He is kind and full of overflowing of goodness, strength, joy, and love. Our God ever lives to impart his rich measures of his kindness and power to those of his saints who will approach him in prayer with faith, intensity, and persistence. According to his will, we will be granted an answer in his way and in his time. You pray for me and I'll pray for you, and soon we'll all go home. Powerful prayers make powerful saints. The nearer you get to the heart of God, the stronger you will become.